Thank you, Junior Church workers, Katie, Becky. Make sure you see Becky to take your time and opportunity and step of faith to serve in this way. That's really, really important. If we're a disciple-making church, right there walks out your best and most in-your-face opportunity. So I hope you will all, about a dozen of you, as you walk out of here today, go see Becky and say, hey, schedule me in. When can I serve in that way? I think that would be really encouraging to her and to Katie as they do this week in and week out in that ministry. Don't forget Pioneer Clubs, too. We can use your help. Matt Leiby took his turn last week. He's teaching those little squirmy little guys, and it was awesome for me to see him up there. He said he's more nervous in front of the kids than he is when he's had opportunity to share here. I know what that's like. But in those steps of faith, church, that's how you find out what your giftedness is. That's how you find out where your passion lies. So I just want to put that plug in to help out with Becky and Katie and Junior Church. We're talking about world changing here today, part two. Last week we borrowed a quote from Karl Marx, of all people. You've heard of him, right, Michaela? Yeah. From before last week or just last week? Just last week. That's the first time you heard of Karl Marx? Okay. Well, pretty influential guy, founder of communism, and he said, and I gave you this quotation last week, philosophers have only interpreted the world differently. The point is, however, to change it. Disciples of Christ are not just Christian philosophers, right? We looked at standing stone moments in Jesus' life last week that can give us today direction and guidance in principle for our own world-changing lives as Jesus followers. I believe that God saved you, if you know Christ today, for a purpose. Do you believe that? That you can influence this world for Jesus Christ? I believe that. You can. Do you believe that? If you do, say amen. Yeah, let's check that out today. All these standing stone moments started with M. And last week we got to three of them. I want to give you a couple more this week. We're just looking through the Gospels at Jesus' life. I call them standing stone moments because of their sense of moment, their sense of impact, their sense of drama. And the first one was the message. Jesus just started in his public ministry in Mark chapter 1. And if you remember, he went around preaching. It says he went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And he said this, the time, the kairos has come, the kingdom of God is near. Here's what you got to do, repent and believe the good news. Jesus' message was the gospel. And the saving response to the good news of the gospel is repentance and faith. And we dug into that a little bit last week. If you missed that message, you want to grab it. I think there's some CDs left out there. We get into these more detail last week. The second one from last week was the ministry. So we had the message and then the ministry from Mark 1 and 16. Immediately, Mark's gospel, after telling what he said, what he preached, it gets into what he did. And right away, so Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Andrew out there. He hollers out to him, hey, come, follow me. I'll make you something. I'll make you fishers of men. So Jesus embarked right away on a ministry of making learners, making disciples to carry on his ministry when he was gone. The gospel is the message. Making disciples, learners of Christ is the ministry. And then the third one was the motive. The motivation of Jesus' heart and life from Matthew 22, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment from the law? And of course, he said, love the Lord your God with all that you have. That's the first and greatest. And then he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor. And then he said, all of the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. So what's the motivation? What is it? Love. And make sure you understand that love in a biblical sense, not in a warm, squishy, romantic sense like the world kind of throws out there at us all the time. It is the love of sacrifice. Now, those are some standing stone moments in Jesus' life. We're looking, again, to get a dynamic revelation. We're not just looking to learn more head knowledge of Jesus. We want to look to see what our own lives as Christ followers could be like. That's what it means to be a learner of Jesus. It doesn't just study him like you would a Karl Marx or a Winston Churchill or a George Washington, where you get more information historically. That's not what Jesus is all about. He is present. He is alive. And we want to get some principles where he actually, because he is alive and his spirit indwells us, influences our lives to be as he is. So we got the message, the mission, the motive. Today, let me suggest a few more standing stone moments in Jesus' life. And these are two of my favorites right here. You talk about drama. You talk about a sense of moment. Number four is the men. Say the men. Now, when I say the men, I don't mean just men. I mean people in general. But we're here, the point here is looking at Jesus' disciples, immediate disciples, the 12. Standing stone moment number four, the men. I want to lead into this dramatic moment, giving it some context, by starting right at the very end of John chapter 16 and verse 33. At the end of John 16, it's the night before the cross. Jesus is just a few hours from the beginning of his long and slow death. Let me ask you a question. If you had just hours to live, no, I'm not going to ask you a question. I just want to state it this way. I would bet that your last words to your closest companions would be pregnant with significance and with passion. You think so? If you knew you were going to be dead in, say, 8 or 10 hours, what you would do with that time? Well, what you're looking at in the book of John, in these chapters in the middle there, is a record of Jesus' last few hours. Such is the case with him. He knows fully well what's going to happen to him, and he knows why it's going to happen to him. His disciples, however, do not. They don't know anything. They are blind to this turning point of human history, this turning point of eternity, and of the fact that they are to play a dramatic and influential role in God's kingdom, in his euangelion, in the gospel. They would only come to understand the weight of Jesus' last words this night when they looked back and remembered. For in this moment in time, they are clueless as to what's going on. Jesus has been sharing with them throughout John 13, 14, 15, and 16 staggeringly momentous truths on that night, recorded in those chapters. And in John 16, 33, John rounds out all that he has said to them on that night, and he quotes Jesus saying, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world," listen, church, "in this world," he says, "you're going to have trouble." The word there is thlipsis. Say thlipsis. It's fun to say. Thlipsis. It's a THL. You don't see that group of consonants very often. Thlipsis. But the meaning is incredible. It means pressure. In this world, you will have pressure. You'll be pressured. The root word is thlebo, and it means to crowd. In this world, follower of Christ, you will be crowded. You will be pressed upon. How many of you heard of what happened in Houston, Texas last week? Yeah, I see a few hands go. Do you realize that under the threat of fines, sermons that pastors in the local Houston area were subpoenaed by the mayor of Houston, who is a homosexual, wanted to see what was in those, under the threat of fines? This is in America. You're going to be pressured. You're going to be crowded upon. But take heart, Jesus said, "I've overcome the world." So Jesus speaks right there at the end of John 16, after all that he said on that night, he speaks of his peace in the midst of pressure, of being crowded upon, amidst affliction and amidst trouble, which the disciples cluelessly are going to go right through here in these next few days. And then you begin John 17. Now remember, the point is the men. This is a standing stone moment. You're about to listen in on God the Son talking to God the Father. Amazing prayer. He looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the time, that's not the kairos this time, that's the ora. He's talking about specific chronological time. I'm right up against it. The time of the cross is here. The time has come. Look what he prays. Glorify your son that your son may glorify you. That's been happening since eternity past, since before you and I were ever thought of. The mutual giving of glory, of love, one to another in the Godhead. That's why the scripture says God is love, right there. Because they've been loving, giving to each other throughout eternity. Jesus continues in verse 2, for you granted him authority over all people that he might, speaking of himself, the Son might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Eternal life. And then in verse 3, Jesus defines eternal life. What does it mean to know Christ? Here it is. You want to go there. If you ever get in a discussion with anybody about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have eternal life, what it means to be saved, then go to John 17, 3. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know you. The word is gnosko. It means to have an experience with God, as an experiential knowledge. It's just not, I know you like I know the facts of history. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life. If you call yourself a Christian today, what you're saying is you have an experiential knowledge of the work of God in your life, that you experience him. Not just that you have a way to heaven when you die. And I would say to you, by the authority of the Word of God, not a popular phrase in our culture, that the only way to know God is through Jesus. And eternal life is not going to heaven when you die. That's a consequence of eternal life. Eternal life is knowing, experiencing God in your life today. Even as you listen to this message, if you're wandering off to the football game this afternoon in your mind, or what you're going to do this evening, bring it back, because this moment right here, knowing God in this moment, experience, that's eternal life, because it's the only moment you know you got. The past is the past. The future, you don't know you got. This moment, you got. What are you doing with it in Christ, believers? To live that way, experiencing God in the moment, is what true Christianity is all about. You have that opportunity. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection gives those who trust in him the opportunity to know and experience God from the inside out in life right now. Eternal life is the Spirit of God, the living water of God, giving life to the dead soul of every person who lives in repentance and faith based on the finished work of Christ at the cross. That's it. You can experience God through Christ. And Jesus continues in prayer in verse 4. Look at it. This is where I was getting to at this point, the men. Look at what he prays. He's still praying to God the Father. He says, I brought you glory on earth. Say glory on earth. Glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Say the work. Now look at what he says in verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence. Notice, glory on earth. Glorify me in your presence. I've brought you glory on earth. Now you glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Those are incredible words. Think about that prayer and what he's saying. It's amazing. Notice, glory on earth. Glory in God's presence in heaven. Jesus says he has brought God the Father glory on earth in his work. And this work, he says, has been completed. What's the work? Well, it can't be redemption. The cross is the next day. It's not salvation. It's not finished yet, as Jesus prayed when he died. It is finished. That's not the work he's talking about. This work Jesus speaks of, I'll take you back to number 2, the standing stone moment is the ministry. Remember? Standing stone moment 2, number 2, the ministry. Mark 1, 6, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting nets, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. The ministry was men. making disciples. Well, now in John 17, Jesus stands at the end of 3.5 years of making disciples. He has planted the seeds of his love, his truth, his mission, his method. These seeds would later sprout. They would grow like wildfire when the living water of the Spirit of God is poured out on these men at Pentecost. The disciples don't understand right now what's going on, but they will. So standing stone moment four is Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. What was that work? The men. And two verses later, he prays specifically for those disciples. Let's just go down through and soak it into our souls here. How Jesus prays for his disciples. Verse 6, this is the work. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They have obeyed your word. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they did what? They accepted them. Glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And then in verse 13, Jesus prays that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Remember, they're staying here. Jesus is gone. Father, give them my joy. And then in verse 15, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. He doesn't want them out of the world. The whole reason he came was so they could carry on his ministry after he was gone. Don't take them out of the world. Protect them from the evil one. And then he prays that they'd be set apart, focused, if you will. He says in verse 17, sanctify them. Literally, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. And then verse 18, key verse. Read it with me, would you please, church? Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. For them, I have set myself apart, that they too may be truly set apart. Get the context of this. This prayer is about discipleship. Standing stone number four is his work with the men, the people left here to make disciples, sent into the world for the same purpose that Jesus was sent, to do the work, to make disciples, to make learners of Jesus. Listen, if Jesus is who the Bible says that he is, then you and I can have no greater significance. There can be no greater opportunity than to join Jesus in this work. You see, because the apostles, Jesus' immediate disciples, have passed that work on to us. We are the disciple makers to this generation. You need to see this. We need to see this in Jesus himself so that we get our walking papers and have our motivation straight from him. You need to see this. You need to say this. You need to cement this into your soul as your own. You are here on this earth to learn to obey and follow Christ and to make learners of Christ. Not accidentally. Don't do this accidentally. Don't do this hit or miss. Not in the cracks of the culture that you experience. Not in churches that are cluttered with religious baggage. Do this intentionally, on purpose. Work at this. Become better at this. Study this. Devoted unto death for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. I see myself as a disciple maker. I'm not very good at it yet. But by the grace of God, I'm going to keep learning and I'm going to keep getting better at it. And that's all I'm saying to you. You may not be very good with people. You might be scared to death of people, scared to death of little kids at Pioneer Club or big kids at church. Yeah, we all are. Just keep working at it. This is what you're here for. We have the message, we have the ministry, we have the motive, we have the men. And now we have in number 5, and this is the last one for today. We'll finish the 6th one next week. And now we have the model. The message, the ministry, the motive, the men, and the model. Standing stone number 5. Jesus' life is our model. Do you read the Bible that way? Do you read about Jesus in the Gospels and think, you know what? Jesus' life, I'm not a rabbi, I don't live in Israel or around in Galilee, I don't know that stuff, but there are principles in Jesus' life that I can model mine after. Do you look at Jesus that way? I think a lot of Christians don't. They read the Gospels, they look at Jesus, they love Jesus, he's pretty cool, amazing stuff he did, but they don't look to his life to get clues and principles for their own. And I think if we don't read him that way, well, then we're missing him. We're missing a lot of him. Jesus' life is our model. Let me try and convince you of that. He already prayed it in John 17, 18, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. Let me read that again. As you, Father, sent me into the world, I've come down here, now I'm sending them into the world. Just like you sent me, that's the same way I'm sending them. That's what he said there, unless I'm missing it. So when I say Jesus is our model, I'm just repeating what he already said. This is one of my favorite standing stones because of the sense of moment. Say moment. Say it with passion, baby. Moment. This is a momentous occasion. Let me set the context for you. The disciples, they ran away when Jesus was arrested. You know that, right? You know, Peter whacks off Malchus' ear. Jesus puts it on, rebukes him, and Peter's like, I don't know what's going on. I'm out of here. And they all are, following at a distance. What's going to happen there? Hiding behind the bushes. I can just see them, you know, sneaking about. The disciples ran away. Okay, now let's fast forward in the story. You know what happened? We're post-crucifixion. Jesus is now dead. The disciples know. They know that Jesus was falsely accused. They know that he was brutally executed, and they are scared to death. They might be next. Life is cheap in a world in which a criminal is worshipped as God and God is crucified as a criminal. But then they heard this rumor. They heard a rumor that Jesus' tomb is empty. And so they're gathered together. Doors are locked, laying low. They're confused. They're conflicted. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. Now, you feeling that? John 20, 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear. Say fear. For fear of the Jews. Jesus came, he stood among them and said, peace be with you. Do you think they heard him? I'm not sure they heard a word he said at that point. Peace be with you. After he said this, he shows them his hands, i.e. wrists, and his side. And the disciples were what? Overjoyed. I think the word there is agaleo. I didn't look it up, but I'm guessing it is. That means they jumped for joy, just super joy. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So then he kind of lets them settle down a bit, you know, with the physical evidence. Initially, they probably wouldn't have heard even one word Jesus said. They would have been just totally stunned, almost in shock. But once they get their wits about him a little bit, then he uses this noteworthy, momentous moment that would be seared into their hearts and minds forever. I don't think this would be something you'd probably never forget. He uses this moment to say this, and if there ever were a standing stone moment for them and for us, it will be and would be the first time you lay eyes on the resurrected Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to that day? I am too. And in verse 21, now remember, he shows up, peace be with you, lets them check out the evidence. And then he repeats himself, because this time I think they're calmed down enough to hear him. Peace be with you. And then he says this. Now remember, these are the first words out of his mouth that he says to them from his resurrected body. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Have you heard that before? And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is like bookends, church. Just before he is crucified, Jesus prays to the Father, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And then Jesus brings the same words home at the most significant and monumental time these men would ever experience and says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Do the work. Be learners of me. Make learners of me. And how many of us claim the salvation of Jesus, and yet we sort of live a life that ignores the sanctification of Jesus? That we are set apart, sanctified, set apart, set aside. We are saved for this purpose. And we kind of live for 100 other things. Am I missing this? Am I making this up? I don't know. I don't think I am. Am I just blowing smoke here? Listen, church, you can do this. You can do this. And we're going to see that next week even more fully. You can do this if you know Jesus as Savior. I tell you what, as you and I look across this warring world, I think part of my trouble, I know it is, and maybe it's some of yours as well, is we need to kind of stop our ADD moment. And we look out across everything and we say, man, we got to reach the world. Man, we got to reach the world. Look at the world. It's going to hell in a handbasket. We got to reach the world. I'll tell you what, let's do this instead. Let's do this instead. Next year, pray like crazy. Study intentionally. Obey in love. Prepare and pursue. Instead of standing back and yelling, screaming, we got to reach the world. Let's just make one disciple. How about that? Just make one. Pray that God would show you, lead you, take steps of faith. Look for that. Just make one. Just one. And here's what will happen if you do that. You'll want to make more. You'll want to make more. Discipleship is like the Lay's potato chips of life, man. You know, the old Lay's slogan, nobody can eat just one. Well, it's the same way when you follow Christ and you see God do a work that brings another to follow Christ. It's not an easy way, but, you know, Peter, he started to back out a little bit and go back to his fishing. Jesus had to call him back. It's not easy. But I tell you, there's nothing like it. Nobody can follow in the way of Jesus and not be blessed by that and be humbled and in awe that God could use even you, even me, even us. Just make one. Multiply Christ in you on purpose once, even in the next 2 years, and our church would double in size. And in 2 years more, if we did our job well, we'd probably double in size again. That's how you reach the world. Jesus reached 12 in 3 years, and by extension, maybe 120. And he made the church, and the church engaged the world. And today, you and I who know him are that church. Let's keep changing the world. One at a time, in total reliance on the word of truth and the spirit of truth, let's go forth in power. Amen? Father, thank you for the example of Jesus, the words that he used. They're simple, but they are in the moment that he said them, it just really brings, I hope and pray, great inspiration into my life and into our life here as a church. Look, your word says it. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What are you doing there, Lord? You're making intercession for us as we continue your work. Father, every one of us has friends and has relatives, family, that maybe we can just be a friend to and draw near to and ask some questions and hear their heart, hear what's going on in their life. and be used of you. I pray that we would seek this out, that we would seek to become better communicators of the gospel, better incarnations of the Lord Jesus. We all have baggage. We all have personalities that manifest, ways we've been raised and stuff that may not be exactly right or whatever. But you can use us, and you desire to use us. So we humble ourselves before you today, Lord, and pray that we would so be in love with Jesus that we would desire to love and obey him. And then that day when we stand before you, I pray that eternity would be changed, that you used each of us to change eternity when we can look around and see other people that are there with you, worshiping you, rejoicing in you, casting their crowns at your feet, that are there because you used us. I can't think of a of a more rich reward than that, to be able to change eternity in that way, to be used of you to change eternity, because you're really the only one that can change it. We just need to let you use us to do so. And I thank you that you want to use us to do so. It's awesome. What a purpose we have. What a challenge to our character, to our thoughts, to our perseverance, to our development as followers of Christ. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team.